Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11. The burden of Duma, which is another word for Edom. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Let's read that again. The burden of Duma, or Edom. He calleth to me out of Seir, a mountaintop in Edom. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. This will be in the test of your ability to focus and concentrate. This passage has been puzzling and perplexing to many Bible students, and not only to Bible students, but also to many Bible scholars. Many believe this passage is contradictory or cryptic. But in reality, it is not contradictory, but illuminating. Not cryptic, but clarifying. It is a simple passage that has a powerful message to you and to me today. Now, as you recall, in Isaiah chapters 13 through 23, there are burdens or judgments being pronounced upon the nations that surround Israel and Judah. Burdens are given. Judgments are spoken. The Lord who loves people desires for people to get right with Him, to return to Him, to be saved. And so He inspired the prophet Isaiah to speak warnings. But as Isaiah shared these various burdens, please note his heart attitude. They were called burdens for a reason. They were heavy on his heart. Earlier in the chapter, look up with me, if you will, to verse 3. As he gave a burden or a prophecy of judgment to Babylon in chapter 21, after he gave that prophecy, he said, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. And the night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. When Isaiah was pronouncing judgment upon Babylon, his heart was broken. He had no pleasure pronouncing judgment, no joy in judgment. But he said his heart was heavy. He bowed down and was travailing like a woman giving birth. He was pained. It hurt him greatly. It touched him deeply. And by the way, let that same thing be true of you and of me. When we share the reality of the consequences of sin, the reality of eternity in hell apart from the Lord, may the Lord help us to have hearts that are broken, and compassion that is obvious, and concern that is very clear to those that we are talking to or talking with. There was another prophet who was on the scene that we'll study of later who didn't have that compassion. His name was Jonah. And he was told to go to Assyria, to Nineveh, the capital city. And as we talked of earlier, because of the cruelty of the Assyrians, man, Jonah didn't want to see them repent. He didn't want to go preach in Nineveh because he was afraid, oh man, if I preach, they'll turn to the Lord and they'll be spared. And I want to see them wiped out. And so you know the story, how Jonah tried to get away from that calling, but he ended up being brought to the shores of Assyria by a whale or a great fish. And he went into the city, and with a simple message, he said, "Repent, judgment is coming." And sure enough, the entire city of Nineveh repented, and Jonah was ticked off. He was upset. He went up on top of a hillside, hoping to see God's judgment come down. But instead of God's judgment, the Lord allowed a little gourd to grow over his head and give him shade from the heat. And then a worm came out and nibbled at the gourd, and the branch bowed down and disappeared. And he was upset about that. And the Lord said, "Jonah, are you upset about losing a plant, a gourd, when there are 120,000 children, those that don't know the difference between the left hand and the right hand, down in that city that you wanted to see me destroy brutally?" And the book ends. Jonah, having a prophetic message but not having a prophetic mentality, that is compassion and concern, as did Isaiah. And so Isaiah calls this the burden of Babylon, the burden of Edom, the burden of these various areas that were receiving judgment. It's on his heart. It's weighing heavily upon him. And now, as he pronounces burden upon Edom, upon Seir, a country that was right to the south and the east of Judah, he speaks this message, "Watchmen, watchmen." And the watchman prophetically answers in verse 12 by saying, "The morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come." Watchman, what's coming down? Watchman, what's going on? It's night. It's night. It's dark. And the watchman says, "Hey, it's not only dark, but it's also going to be light. It is night," he says, "but the morning is coming. And if you will ask, then ask. Realize what's going on. Inquire about what's coming down. Be awake, people." Now, what is happening in the world today? People are asking, "Watchmen, watchmen, what's going on? What is it that is taking place?" And those that are studying, knowledgeable, current with the events that are taking place in our world are really concerned. There are ominous signs all around us. What in the world is going on? I know a particular brother who's extremely intelligent. And he used to keep up with the news very, very religiously. Then several years ago, he stopped listening to news reports and stopped reading the newspaper. He found it just too depressing. Because he was educated and intelligent, he realized the implications of what was being said through the newspapers and in the broadcasts. And he said, "You know, it just depresses me. Every day I listen to the news, I get more depressed." And so he just shined it on. Didn't tune into the news and didn't take a paper any longer. Why, sociological studies indicate that, shockingly enough, the more educated a person is, the greater vulnerability they have to deep depression and eventually to the possibility of suicide. The old saying, "Ignorance is bliss," there is some truth to that. If you just don't know what's happening, then you can just sort of, well, cruise on through. But if you are an observer, if you are calling out to the watchman, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night? Why is it so dark? What's coming on? What's coming down? What's happening? As you cry out to the watchman, you will hear him reply, "It is night, but it's also morning soon." Inquire, if you will. Study and see. Return and come. Check it out. As I was reading through this passage on Friday, I thought that is really interesting, that this message of check it out, and it all depends upon your perspective, whether things are dark or whether they are bright. It all depends on what you're looking forward to, what your perspective is, what viewpoint you have. I at the same time, being morning, I was by a newspaper stand, and so I went and bought a Chronicle. This is just Friday's Chronicle. Could I just share with you a couple of things? Just one day's newspaper. Front page story, of course, you know this. 4 killed, much damage. 6.1 quake injures scores. Sets off fires and slides. 6.1 on the Richter scale is a pretty heavy-duty quake. Every time it goes up one number on the Richter scale from 6 to 7, it means a quake at 7 is 10 times worse than a quake at 6. It goes up exponentially to the 10th, if you would. And a quake at 8 is 10 times greater than a quake at 7. So although these numbers don't seem to be that big to us in comparison, yet in reality, when each number represents a 10 times greater quake, it can really shake you up. And indeed, many people were shook up when the quake took place there on Friday morning. I called my parents last night, and I asked him what the reaction was to the quake down there, and they said, you know, it's really interesting. People are talking about it everywhere. And the Riverside paper came out with a big front page article on how to prepare for the big one. You see, they're talking down there about the fact that this is not the big one. The big one, which most seismologists say will take place in the next 25 to 30 years, if not sooner, is going to be between 8.5 and 9 on the Richter scale. And this article on the front page of the Riverside paper said, how to prepare for the big one, and its smaller print said, prepare to die. That was it. The conclusion of the writers of this particular article said, hey, when the big one hits, forget it. Standing under a doorway arch is not going to make a bit of difference. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at these things, because although we see earthquakes hitting and fear being communicated by those that live in the region, although we see a proliferation of earthquakes, did you realize that since 1900, the number of earthquakes has increased 400%? That's a phenomenal increase of quakes, folks. But we shouldn't be surprised. Watchmen, watchmen, what of the night? Why are these quakes happening? Why are we seeing the tectonic plates shifting in the Pacific Rim Basin? Why is there volcanic activity? Why are seismologists concerned about what's coming down? Hey, it looks dark to them, but you know, to us, the morning is coming. For Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 7, when asked about the signs of the end, said one of those signs would be earthquakes. It's a sign of the end. And you say, well, man, that's wonderful. I'm glad it's down there and not here. But Jesus said earthquakes in diverse places, unexpected places, shocking places. So please don't think that you're safe by living in Southern Oregon. There's this inane mentality in our community here that says Southern Oregon is somehow going to be the survivalist haven from all coming destruction and tragedy. That's stupid. I found it not a little humorous to me that when Chernobyl, that tragedy took place, that the fallout only came to one part of our country as it made its way around the globe, and that was to Southern Oregon. I think the Lord just did that to sort of show the survivalists in our community, hey, if you think there's anywhere that you can insulate yourself from what's coming down geographically, forget it. Earthquakes in diverse places. Well, then you go on down the page. Biotech may spur Bay Area job boom. The emergence of a new industry based on genetic engineering is about to replace the previous computer industry in Silicon Valley. And the article goes on to talk about, in the continued portion of it, that the biotechnology that is being used in these particular laboratories deals with repairing human genetic defects, creating new plants and animals, altering human traits such as height and intelligence. And San Francisco is thrilled about the emergence of the biotechnological industry, where we're going to see all kinds of incredible consequences that come out. And it's not alarming a few people, to say the least. And then across the column you have San Francisco health worker, AIDS accident. And again, a hospital worker who was handling blood of an AIDS victim has now come down with AIDS. And the article there states, again, the number of hospital workers and healthcare workers that are increasingly concerned about being infected by AIDS who are handling blood and saliva and other fluids in people and attending their health, their care. And perhaps you saw the news on Saturday or have the paper still. Maybe you want to go back and check it out if you've got a Chronicle. But something which really jolted many, many people in this nation. And yet, funny, it's been sort of obscured to page 3 in the Chronicle. I'm not sure why that is. And that is, they have now found, published and spread all through Europe in a joint venture by the British Medical Society along with the Swedish Medical Society. And when we talked about AIDS, I told you the British are far more advanced than we are in the studying, and there's political reasons for that. But now the British Medical Society published last month that the AIDS antibodies do not necessarily show up in tests for at least 1 year. They were saying previously 8 weeks. They felt that there would only be an 8 week at the most gap where a person could pass the test and yet still have AIDS. Now they're saying that's way, way off. You could pass the test for up to a year having AIDS for that entire year. And so now they are adjusting their statistic on AIDS, and it's just going through the roof, off the charts. It's incredible, because multiplied millions of people that think they don't have AIDS because they were tested in the past year could very well in reality have AIDS. It just takes now at least a year in many cases to show up. And then you might have saw the story with the ozone layer being depleted above Antarctic. The hole is, they're not sure whether it's growing bigger or growing deeper, but ultraviolet rays are coming into the continent of Antarctica at a phenomenal impact and amount. And they're now fearing all sorts of repercussions if that ozone hole continues to grow, allowing ultraviolet rays. We'll see an incredible increase in skin cancer and other problems. Well, we'll continue on with the paper. Paroled pit bull attacks mailman. A pit bull that escaped a death sentence last summer burst out of a Marin County pet shop yesterday and attacked a mailman, biting him, the Humane Society said. The dog, a pit bull Labrador mix, had been ordered destroyed by the Humane Society last July after attacking a 94-year-old woman and biting her on the skull. But the pit bull got paroled and was released, only to be bitten again. Why do people want pit bulls? I mean, they're the hot dog. Even here in Medford, the hot dog. That was not a joke. It was just... Even here in Medford, it amazes me. The kids that are cruising, even last night, down the main streets of Medford with pit bulls in the back of their pickups. It's almost a badge. It's almost an attitude, a macho mentality. Man, I've got a pit bull. Maybe he'll kill you. Great. Harvard survey on violence in U.S. schools, page 2. 17% of teachers will be attacked and robbed each month in our public schools. The battle against violence and discipline problems in schools must include students, teachers, and parents, the publication concluded. And he goes on to say, we need more discipline. But yet, really, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the end times, children would become disobedient to parents. So we're seeing violence, disobedience, attacking of our school teachers. 17% in public schools will be attacked. And then there's a picture of a guy carrying a gun on page 3 on the side of his belt here. He's in Florida where they passed a new gun law. Worried police department issues. Police departments issued special warnings to officers concerning the state's new gun law, which now says a man can carry a gun on his belt. And so all these jewelry stores and banks are calling in about people carrying guns into their shops and offices. The officer, this police chief said, has to make a shoot, no shoot decision in a split second. When everyone turns toward the officer and they all have guns strapped to their belts, it becomes a very critical situation. Indeed, it does. Now, the only way that you cannot get a gun in Florida because of this new law is if you have been convicted of a felony or are mentally insane. Anyone else and everyone else can wear a gun, strap it on your belt, and walk down the streets of Florida. Great. AIDS prevention, page 4, film for kids shown at the New Jersey Porn Theater. Where are they showing the AIDS films now? For kids, designed for 7th, 8th, and 9th graders. AIDS documentaries are being shown twice a day at an adult movie theater, much to the dismay of the public. So, if you want to find out about how not to get AIDS, go to the porn theater. You know, you begin to wonder. You really begin to wonder about What do people think of? However, also, this is perhaps a little more encouraging. Girl avoids rape by saying she has AIDS in Yuba City, California. A 17-year-old girl saved herself from being raped in a dark city park by telling her masked attacker that she had AIDS, police reported yesterday. I've got AIDS, she said, and at that point, the attacker fled. And then on the back, I mean, we could just go on and on here. On the back page, all the same paper, folks, it's like reading prophecy when we come to surrogate mom has triplets for her daughter. A 48-year-old woman gave birth yesterday to her daughter's test tube triplets, becoming the world's first surrogate mother of her own grandchildren. A cartoon on the front page of the Johannesburg, where this took place in South Africa, Star, showed one triplet telling another triplet, legally, I am your uncle. That is true. When you really think about it, that's exactly right. And on it goes about the implications of a grandmother being a surrogate mother for triplets, and you wonder, with all the technology and all the medical advances, is it really leading to a better society? The genetic altering, is that really ultimately going to bless our civilization, or does it cause those who are in the know to become depressed and want to take their lives and check out? And then we just go to the top of the news and the final page where it just highlights the international news. That was simply today's national news on Friday. In the international area, Soviet missile using dummy warheads landed 500 miles from Hawaii. And our country was obviously upset about their practicing their targets so closely to our country. Iran also attacked 3 ships in the Persian Gulf, within a 16-hour period. For years, we were saying, watch the Middle East, and people were saying, oh, that's not going to be a real particularly troublesome spot. No one says that now. And Israel spurned offers yesterday from a Soviet tie-in into diplomatic interests and sanctions in Tel Aviv and Moscow. The Russians are desiring to have a relationship with Israel. We know that from Ezekiel that they are not going to get that relationship, but chapters 39 and 40 tell us specifically that Russia is going to become so frustrated and infuriated with Israel, they will invade it militarily. So, even in paradise, the island of Fiji, the leader of the military coup in Fiji usurped Britain's Queen Elizabeth II as head of the state and tore up the Constitution. There's trouble in Fiji. So if you're heading out for the South Pacific feeling like, well, if I can just get away to an island, I've got it made, not so. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that in the end, problems would be so perplexing, there would seem to be no way out. There would be earthquakes, he says, and pestilences or diseases. Certainly the AIDS epidemic is a pestilence that has caught the entire world in a place of near panic or great concern. There would be famines. Of course, in the Chronicle 3 days ago, there was a whole section on the famine that is coming in Sudan and Chad and Ethiopia again. All signs of the end. Watchmen, watchmen. What of the night? What's going on? It is night, but it is also morning. For you see, these things are indicating to us that Jesus is coming back soon. Very, very soon. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew 25. Pardon me, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 36, in talking about the end times, the times in which we live, after Jesus said that a key sign would be the reestablishment of the nation Israel, the fig tree budding, of course, a national symbol of Israel throughout history, the generation that sees the fig tree budding would be the final generation. That his coming is nigh, even at the very door. Then he goes on to say in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows the day or the hour when the Lord is coming. However, Paul does say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are not ignorant of the times and seasons. We do not know the day or the hour, but we must be watchmen, observing the times and seasons. Jesus gave us understandings and illuminations and revelations concerning the world situation. When you see these things happening, he would say, lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. And then he says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, literally many multiple marriages, divorcing and remarrying and divorcing and remarrying, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When does he come? Oh, there are signs for those that are watching. But most of society will be eating and drinking and marrying and divorcing and remarrying and divorcing and remarrying, just partying, just going on about their daily thing. And even as the flood caught that society off guard, they shouldn't have been caught off guard, for Noah was preaching and prophesying and predicting, but the people weren't listening, didn't want to hear his message. They said, "Oh, Noah, man, you're drinking your bath water. That's insane. A flood, rain from the sky, a big boat, that's silly." And that's what they're saying frequently to those watchmen today. Those who are saying, "Look at the signs of the time. It's paralleling perfectly with what Jesus gave to us that would be the end signs." Oh, you guys, that's crazy. So it will be like that. Even as it was in Noah's day, it will be like that in our day as well. Even as it was in Noah's day, it will be like that in our day as well. But, verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left." When everybody's eating and drinking and marrying, doing their thing, suddenly something's going to happen cataclysmically. Two will be walking, one will be taking. Two will be working, one will be taken. This speaks of the rapture. You see, before the judgment of God comes down upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world, before what Jesus taught concerning the tribulation would take place, those who know the Lord and love the Lord are going to be taken. In your margins of your Bibles, or in your notes if you're taking them, the word "taken" here is very important. Where in verse 40, he says, "One shall be taken," and again in verse 41, "One shall be taken." It's paralambanomai. Paralambanomai in the Greek. Now, in case you're not familiar, Greek was the language in which the New Testament was originally written. And paralambanomai is used in three places besides this passage. Once, in Matthew 1, verse 20, where it says that Joseph took Mary as his wife. He took her as his bride. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus, verse 1, took Peter, James, and John up on top of a mountain where he was transfigured before them. That is, he shone with glory. He was changed, and they were observing. And the final place is in John 14, verse 3, where Jesus said, concerning his going to prepare a place for us, he said, "I will come again and take you to myself," that is heaven, "that where I am, there ye may be also." Three times this word "taken" is used, and besides this text, notice the implications. One, where a bride is taken. Secondly, where a transformation or a changing is observed. Thirdly, being brought up into heaven where Jesus is. I don't believe that's accidental if that word is used in those places, for those things speak of the rapture. We are his bride. Amen? And he's coming back to take us. Where? To a place he's prepared for us in heaven. For 7 years, while tribulation is happening on this planet, we'll be in a heavenly honeymoon place with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be transfigured. We will see him in all of his glory. And 1 John chapter 3 says, when we see him, we shall then become like him. Fantastic. Paralambanomai. Taking a bride. Taking to a mountaintop to be changed. Taking to heaven, that where I am, there he may be also. Taken. The rapture. Now, Jesus then says, and this is so important, we're almost done, but focus in. Because this is what we are to do in light of the times that we live. Watch, verse 42, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Who is to be the watchman in our society? With AIDS and Middle East craziness, with a proliferation of weapons, don't be deceived by this present arms agreement. Weapons are still being stockpiled at an unbelievable rate. Armies are being built. War machines are being prepared. Tensions in Jerusalem, where Arabs have gone on a spree terrorizing Jews in the occupied areas, and that's going to cause great tension in the months to come. Genetic engineering, the depletion of the ozone layer, earthquakes and volcanoes. What are we to do? Jesus said, you are to be the watchman. When a world is saying, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? We are to be the ones that say, this is that, folks. This is what's happening. We're not to have our heads buried in the sand like an ostrich. But we're to be observing, watching, and articulating what's coming down, what's going on. I hope you can do that. I hope you're learning the scriptures and watching the news, that you might be a watchman in your neighborhood with your colleagues and co-workers in your family. Watchman, watchman, what of the night? Jesus said, watch, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the goodman or owner of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If a man knows his house is going to be broken into, man, he'll be watching. He will not be snoozing. He'll be watching. Therefore, verse 44, just like a man is to be watching if he knows what's happening, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now we sit here and talk about the events in the paper, the signs of the times. We know the Lord could come, but honestly, how many in this amphitheater would say, honestly, I really believe that Jesus is going to come for us within 60 minutes. I really believe that within this hour, the Lord is coming. Raise your hand if you believe that the Lord is coming, definitely. You're just convinced of it in the next 60 minutes. What does Jesus say? For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That qualifies this hour, folks, because we don't really, truly think that this hour is going to be the one. Therefore, it very well could be. This could be it. His taking his bride, transfiguring and transforming his people, ushering us into his heavenly home, paralambanomai, taking us home. It could be this hour. And then he says, who then, verse 45, is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat or food in due season? Who is that faithful servant, that faithful watchman, if you would? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Watching. Blessed is the servant that when the Lord comes back, he wasn't eating and drinking and marrying and divorcing and cruising. He wasn't collecting, hoarding, but he was watching, living in expectation for the return of Jesus Christ, watching for his loved one, his Lord, his leader. Whoever is watching, he will be blessed. Verily, verse 47, Jesus said, I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Who? The one who is watching. But and if, notice carefully, that evil servant shall say in his heart, oh, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like those kinds of passages you say. Well, Jesus spoke it. Blessed is the man who is watching. But the one who says, my Lord delays his coming. Now, who is this evil servant? Make a note in your Bibles, please, that the word evil there is K-A-K-O-S in the Greek, kakos. And it means literally, not evil in the sense of intrinsically bad, but one who has gone bad. One that was once good who has gone bad. The same Greek word is used to describe apples. Apples that were once crisp and juicy, but then become rotten in the passing of time. Or musical instruments that were once in tune, but now are terribly flat. Who is the evil servant? Jesus was not talking about a person who doesn't know him. He was talking about an individual, a servant. Notice, a servant in the house. A servant in the house of God who was once watching and anticipating and vigilant and enthusiastic and excited and expecting, but who has gone bad. He says, oh, well, my Lord delays his coming. And what does he do? It shows up in brutality. He starts to beat his fellow servants. I'll tell you, folks, if we really believed that Jesus could very well come back today, we wouldn't go around cutting each other down. Do you know that? There would be no more negative talk, no more gossip, slander, innuendo. That junk wouldn't be if we would be watching, expecting his coming. And that is why 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 said, whoever has this hope of Jesus coming purifies himself. He's ready for the return of Jesus and does not go around beating his fellow servants. Are you beating people? Putting down brothers and sisters? Perhaps just to your husband or wife you find yourself talking, gossiping. Or perhaps just to a small prayer group you find yourself sharing your concerns. It is the servant who has gone bad, the evil servant who beats his fellow servants. It's brutality and it's also carnality. And he begins to drink with the drunken. He beats his fellow servants and he begins to party. And I'm not talking just about drinking here, obviously. But it's a mindset of just saying, oh, well, we can just kick back and watch videos all night. Or we can go watch all these stupid movies because Jesus isn't coming back. It's the evil servant, the servant who's gone bad, that says, my Lord delays his coming so I can talk about you however I wish to, and I can do whatever I want with my time because my Lord delays his coming. A servant who's gone bad. And then Jesus says concerning that servant who's gone bad, when the Lord does come back, verse 50, in a day that he, that is the evil servant, the gone bad servant, is not looking, in that hour he shall be cut asunder, and his portion shall go with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John, are you saying that a person who's not watching for the return of Jesus and who perhaps gets involved in brutality or carnality is going to go to hell? I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying at all. But when he comes back, there's going to be a cutting asunder. All that you've ever done, all that you are, is going to be tested, Paul says, by fire in that day. And what you've done for yourself, in your own energy, for your own trip, is going to be lost. It's going to be cut off, and it's going to be disappearing from eternity. Out with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you say, "My God, why did I waste my time? Why wasn't I watching, God? Father, what was I thinking about? Why was I so dumb? Why did I become that evil servant?" When you see that your life didn't amount to a hill of beans, and you watch all of your energy and all of your expenditures disappearing, cut asunder, gone away, and you present the Lord with a few tiny little trinkets that are meaningful because you did so little with eternity's values in view. And you and I will weep and wail at that time. Folks, don't be deceived. There is going to come a time of tremendous realization of the reality of the eternal and how perhaps we wasted our time eating and drinking and marrying, partying, brutalizing, carnalizing, when we should have been watching. And it's not God judging you. And it's not God damning you. It is the realization of your bankruptcy and poverty when you come before the Lord and realize you misused your time, your talents, your money, your abilities, your energy. It was spent on yourself. At that time, there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Folks, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning His coming. He ended this with a very real, sober warning. Watch! Watch! And so we hear the prophet Isaiah saying to us, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night? It's dark. But light is coming, we can say, those of us who are watching, those of us who are communicating to a world that's in the dark. We can say, hey, light is coming. The kingdom is about to come. Jesus Christ is about to return. There's hope for this planet. And it's not in just in every way and every day the world getting bigger and better and more beautiful. That's bunk. The Lord told us that there would be tribulation and difficulties and trials, that it would come undone at the end. And we are to be those that say, but wait, the light is also coming. Jesus is returning. I love it. Folks, there is a heresy floating through the church today. And that is a mentality or a teaching that says we can have the kingdom here if we march politically, if we reform economically, if we change our laws legislatively. Please mark this well. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. When the king comes back, the kingdom will be ushered in politically, materially, physically. When the king comes back, the kingdom will be ushered in. Now, spiritually, we experience the kingdom within us because the king is in our hearts. And that is why Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for that. But I also know realistically that externally, politically, materially, legislatively, the kingdom will not come until the king comes back. The Bible teaches that, I believe, very, very clearly. But he is coming back. And that's my joy. Hey, don't miss him. I hope you're watching. I'll leave you with this story. It happened on Thursday. My little daughter, Christy. Second grader. Funny, I think. Cute. I love Christy. She couldn't sleep on Wednesday night because on Thursday they were going to go to the fish hatchery, her whole class, field trip. Christy's my daughter that's not perhaps as academically oriented as some of the other ones that I have. She loves a good time. And she loves field trips. Man, when it comes, she, oh, Daddy, we don't have to go to class. We get to go to the fish hatchery. It's going to be great. Oh, okay, Christy. Yeah, it's going to be great. Get to sleep, honey. Well, that morning, she woke up early. She got her fish hatchery outfit on, a shirt with fishes, you know, and she packed her lunch with her 7-Up in it. You know, she got to take 7-Up to the fish hatchery, and oh, she couldn't wait. Well, they got to school and got in several vans, and these vans drove the class over to the fish hatchery. And when they got to the fish hatchery, Christy, having her fish purse and her lunch and her fish shirt on, left her purse that was full of her little trinkets and toys underneath the seat. So when the van pulled into the fish hatchery, the doors opened, all the other kids got out. Christy was reaching for her purse and trying to find her little fish purse with trinkets, her 7-Up and Tootsie Roll and other things, and they closed the door and they locked it and they went on. And Christy then popped up and she found her little fish purse and no one was there and the doors were locked and the windows were closed and she beat on the window and they didn't see her as they walked off as a class. It's not that sad, folks. As they walked off into the fish hatchery, and she sat there for an hour or two. And when the teacher came back, of course, to her shock, she looked in the van and saw little Christy sitting there drenched in sweat. And of course, she opened the door. Christy, why didn't you roll down a window at least, honey? Well, somebody might steal me, she said. And her teacher, which is great, just said, oh, Christy, I'm so sorry this happened. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take you next week on a special field trip, just me and you. And, of course, she was delighted about that. When Christy told me that story, I thought immediately when I heard that and also talked to her teacher a few hours later, I thought, you know, that's just like life. Man, we're headed for heaven. We're headed for the ultimate hatchery, folks. And yet, perhaps some of us are fumbling under the seats of life looking for our trinkets, for our Tootsie Rolls and our 7-Up and our stuff, collecting and living for our little purses and stuff, gathering. And the Lord's going to come, and some will be left behind because they weren't really living, looking, or leaning on the Lord. Jesus said, two are going to be walking, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be working, one will be taken, one will be left. How I pray that none of you will be fumbling for your purses under the seat of the van of life when the Lord comes back. How I pray that you all, we all, might be watching. Oh, the days do look dark, but boy, it's going to be bright. Jesus is coming back. Watch. This I say, Jesus said, watch. 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 Shall we stand? Without moving, I know it's tempting to move at this time, but I'm going to ask, unless you have an extremely valid reason for moving, that you don't. Because I know that it would be a mistake for us to break up this meeting without inviting you to join us in the van that's headed for heaven. I have such hope today. I mean, I'm delighted I'm a new dad. I'm thrilled about that. Again, number five. But you know, I'm really delighted by the fact that this life, which, because I do have some curiosity about life and some education, I know I would be greatly concerned and would either be blowing my mind and partying and boozing, or checking out to live in some remote valley of the mountain someplace, because I know what's coming down in society, in the world. And many, many of you do as well, if not virtually all of you. At Disneyland, General Electric can have you go into their carousel and sing over and over again, "It's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow." But that's not what General Jesus said. He said the days will grow, or will wax harder and harder. But like a woman going through the birthing process, man, the kingdom is coming. And for the joy that we'll have in heaven, the travailing, the striving, the hardships that perhaps we endure now, as we are told, for a season, will be forgotten. We're going to heaven. Would you watch for Jesus? Would you watch for Jesus? And would you become a watchman? So that when people in our country and community are confused, saying, "Man, what's going on?" you can say, "Hey, funny you should ask. I'd love to tell you what's going on. Here's what the Word has to say about the times in which we live. And here's the way that you can be ushered into an eternal kingdom." We give you that opportunity today. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, as we oftentimes do. I'm going to ask for something perhaps a little more, and perhaps a little more impacting. That is, if you are interested in becoming part of the kingdom, saying, "You know, I don't know exactly all the things that you guys are doing here, but I'm intelligent enough and observant enough to know that things are happening in this world, paralleling with the prophecy of Jesus. And I can sense something of His life here, and I want to be a part of it." Would you join us at the baptism right now? Get baptized. Why not? Why not? Why not today say, "Hey, I'm tired of living life for myself. I want to be a part of something bigger, the kingdom of God. I know my sins are enslaving me, but you know Jesus died that every sin you've ever done can be completely forgiven and you can be born again." Would you join us today? Get born again. In such an hour as you think not, the Lord comes. You may not have as much time as perhaps you think. And so, Lord, may Your Spirit now work and convict those that, Lord, perhaps have never made a personal commitment to You. Jesus, may this be the day, precious Lord, in which they give their hearts and their lives to You, even as You, Lord, gave Your life for us. And I pray, like the prophet Isaiah, that You would be with those of us that do know You, Lord, filling our hearts with compassion concerning the situations that surround us, and enabling us to be watchmen. Father, for those of us, or those parts within us, that have become the kakos, the evil servant, Father, forgive us. For those parts that have become brutal towards brothers and sisters, fellow servants, or carnal in our activities, or our fantasies, or our behavior patterns, Father, have mercy upon us. Cleanse us this day. And may that evil servant part of us, Lord, may that part be cut off this day. And may we, with everything that's in us, Lord, be watching for Your coming. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.